Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
How many of you guys remember what we did last week talking about Jude and talking about, do you remember what Jude is? We talked about that it was a letter, but it was what kind of letter? It was an ancient letter. And why do we have an ancient letter? Do y'all remember any of this stuff? It's an ancient letter, basically, and I'm generalizing here, but the basic definition of the ancient letter we talked about, it had three different things. It signified that it was a letter. Do y'all remember what those three things were? The first thing was what? Author. Fantastic. You get a free sip of water from the water fountain. Number two, do y'all remember what the second thing was? What's that? Who it was written to, the intended audience or the recipient. And the last thing was a greeting. Man, you guys are good. Well, let's pray and let's go on for the night and dismiss. You guys learned it. That's fantastic. Now let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight. We ask you to help us, lead us, guide us through your word. Illuminate that which you want to pull out of it. And God, just hide the rest in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you guys, if you would, to turn to Jude. And there's only one chapter, but we're going to start tonight in verse 17. And I'm going to read 17 through 21. And while you guys are turning there, remember who it was written to were the called, the loved, and the kept. You guys remember that? We talked about the called, the loved, and the kept. And so here we go. Jude is about to lay the hammer down on some folks. So let's talk about it. Jude 1, 17, and we'll go through 21. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted. I want you to underline, remember what was predicted. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are unbelievers, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Underline, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. It is important for us to recognize who this exhortation is directed towards. Verse 17, it says, but you, dear friends, it's actually translated, the Greek there is beloved. It is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 3 when the Father pronounces, when Jesus comes up out of the water, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is very important for us to recognize that Jude still ties everything he's saying to the fact that the believers are the beloved. The believers are the beloved. That is very, very important. So when we say in our Bible, in our translation, it says, but you dear friends, that term dear friends is actually the word for beloved. So really, dear friends is not that great of a translation. It's more like a father would say towards their own child, like we saw in Matthew chapter 3. It is different than the verb that we used in verse 1 last week. Remember we talked about you are loved by the Father God? That was a verb tense. That it talks about that you are loved and is continually being loved. You're loved and loved and loved and loved over and over and over. This is actually a word that is an adjective. It is describing the readers, the true believers, as the beloved. So this is who he's talking to. He's talking to the believers. The exhortation is to remember. It says, but you, dear friends, remember you underlined it. Remember what was predicted. Now this exhortation to remember means two things. Number one, it means to think. Remember means to think. I know it's kind of obvious, but sometimes whenever I'm reading the Bible, sometimes obvious passes me by. I mean, anybody else? It means to think. Remember we talked about, and I remember, that this is Jude's audience was a primarily Jewish Christian audience. They were very, very well versed in Scripture. So they had to, he's calling on them to recall what they knew to be true. You cannot obey what you do not. So the exhortation to remember is to think. And number two, he does not leave it there in the realm of the cerebral. He gives some kind of exhortation to action. This exhortation is to think and to act. And what is it to keep? How do we act? It's in verse 21. So these two things that we underline, remember what was predicted, keep yourselves in the love of God. The action there that is required of remembering is to keep yourself in the love of God. Now, he gives us a few different ways that he describes keeping oneself in the love of God, or not actually oneself, but keeping yourself in the love of God. Number one, it's building yourself up in your most holy faith. Number two is praying in the Spirit. Number three is expecting the mercy of God. And really what he is trying to get them to understand is to stand firm in the midst of this ungodly opposition that is coming to destroy the community of faith. He is telling you to stand firm. And how many knows that today that is a good word for the onslaught that we are dealing with in America and in the West and in Christendom? We are dealing with an onslaught of the enemy, and we must stay firm to what we know to be true, and that is the word of the living God. Amen? In verse 18, they told you, in the end time, I'm just kind of running through these verses, in the end time, that phrase, in the end time, it's only found in one other place, and that's 1 Peter 1:20, and it says, he was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you. 1 Peter 1:5 has a similar expression, but the more commonly used term throughout the New Testament is the last days. And he knows we live in the last days. This is a letter and talking about Jude is connecting the present moment, the present situation, the present crisis to the end times, to the end of days. When did Jude believe that the prophecy was going to happen? The prophecy being, in the end time, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. Does anybody have any idea when Jude thought that prophecy was happening? Right now. It was happening right now. It was in the past tense. It was happening right now. Jude believed absolutely that this was something that was going on that they needed to address. What signaled the end time for Jude was a couple of things. The first thing is the word scoffers or mockers. Very important for us to recognize what mockers, to us it kind of just means, there's just a lot more worse words one could use in America today to call somebody. You scoffer. All right, well, have a good day. Right? There's just lots of worse words to use. My kids use worse words than scoffer or you mocker. You know, man, I wish I could get them to use words like that sometimes instead of what they do use from time to time. But in early Christian times, in the days of the early church, to be called a mocker was a very serious accusation. To be a mocker was one whose your behavior was meant to publicly degrade and dishonor another. How many of you guys remember the teaching Pastor Michael did on shame and honor culture? Big deal. Just look at somebody and tell them, big deal. Big deal. This was a serious, serious social breach that actually could result in judicial action. You could get taken to court if you did not honor someone appropriately. So for them to be called, Jude is actually calling these heretics out, saying they are mockers, they are scoffers, they're ungodly. This was a huge accusation. This was a big deal. His charge in verse 16 was identical to this prophecy. In fact, when he starts laying this out on these mockers, these scoffers, in verse 16 he says, these people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. And he ties that to the prophecy that was given in verse 18, in the end time there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. Those two things are exactly the same. He says, these people are walking according to their own desires. And there was a prophecy that said, these people will walk according to their own desires. It is exactly the same thing. He wants to make sure that those that are very keen and well-versed in Scripture know that God and the apostles, through the apostles, was speaking of these people. Beware, beware, beware. These are the people that the apostles warned us about, right? Jude has drawn the conclusion that these people, verse 19, the very first two words of verse 19, it says, these people. How many of you guys like the song Us and Them by Pink Floyd? One of my favorite all-time songs in the history of all time. All time. Us and Them. This is exactly what Jude is doing right now. He is drawing the line between these unbelievers and the true believers. He is saying that these people are godless in their thinking and in their action. But what makes them so bad? What makes them so bad? These heretics are claiming their own version of spirituality to be from the Holy Ghost. They have claimed prophetic inspiration. It's very important. In fact, in verse 8, he calls them the dreamers. Let me read verse 8. It says, nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, despise authority, and blaspheme glorious beings. He calls them the dreamers because it is believed that there were... how many of you guys know and believe that God can speak to someone through a dream? Amen. Absolutely. God spoke to Joseph through a dream. It was kind of a big deal, right? God absolutely can speak to people through dreams. However, when someone begins to receive a word from the Lord in a dream or in some kind of vision or whatever, it is absolutely imperative to take that dream and sift it through the filter of the Scripture. What these people were doing is they were taking a dream, saying, this is what God is saying, and they were discrediting what they knew to be true. They were saying that it was okay for them to sleep around and it was all right for them to just act however they wanted to act and however they wanted to do. No big deal. The grace of God now covers us all and we're all good. We can do whatever we want. Because I saw this in a dream. God spoke to us and he said that, and man, that's great. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't line up to the Word of God. That doesn't all fit. That doesn't all jive. And it's interesting to point out kind of maybe a side note or a side thought, that prophetic words or prophetic vision or prophetic dream was maybe perhaps meant to be pulled into the community of faith and sifted over the coals of the Scripture instead of taking the word or vision or whatever and then trying to make Scripture fit to it. Which is, I don't know if any of you guys have ever been around people that do that sort of thing, but this is a word and that's a word and that's a prophetic vision and I saw or heard a trumpet and I this and that. And I know that God speaks, and I am very aware that God speaks to people in the here and now by the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe in it 100%. I'm sold out to that. The understanding that God still speaks to people. God is speaking to you guys through a donkey tonight. I mean, God still uses folks. God speaks through movies. God speaks through TV shows. If you guys have ever watched a commercial or something where God just kind of struck your heart on something, you go, wait a minute. God, absolutely, God can speak through those things. But as a believer, as a true biblical believer, it is imperative that we know the Scripture. That way we take what we know God is saying or what we believe God is saying and take it and sift it through the Word of God. Take it through the Scripture and find out, is that really what God is saying or is that what I want Him to say? That's all extra. That's not on the notes or nothing. But that is true. These dreamers taking something that they had and calling it divine authority. And then when Jude steps in and he says, hey, wait a minute, guys, we're not going to do that. Oh, no, no, no. They discredit his authority. They discredit those that were there as set up as leaders in the church. They, no, 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 no. You guys just don't know because you didn't have the vision. It's dangerous ground, man. That is dangerous, dangerous ground. The church that Jude is over right here is absolutely rooted and grounded in apostolic authority. Real, true, biblical, apostolic authority. And when those came against that, it's a major, major problem. In fact, these people, verse 19, let's read it again. These people create divisions and are unbelievers not having the Spirit. Man, that's tough. Because we're not talking about people that were not associated with the church. We are talking about people that had eaten the agape meal together with these believers. Right? It talks about that in these verses we don't have time to get through up in the first part of Jude. These were people that were believers. They had been discipling together. They had been living in community together. They had been going through the deal, and now all of a sudden, they start dividing. And Jude says they're unbelievers. They don't even have the Spirit. These heretics were the cause for dividing the believers from one another. Their end was to tear down the church instead of building it up. You know, division is a serious offense. Did you ever, have you ever known anybody, don't point or don't do any, don't, you know, say it out loud, but have you ever known someone to constantly be drawing lines in the sand about anything church related? I mean anything. And I'm not talking about does the blood of Jesus forgive sin and is there atonement. There are absolutes here. But I'm talking about some that you are brothers and sisters in Christ with, but it just seems like that you can't ever agree on anything because they are continually drawing lines in the sand and making you choose which side you're going to be on, and there's not even a side. And most of it is because they don't even know. They don't even know. They don't know the scriptures. There's nothing to go by. There's no anchor. Man, that is why it's so imperative that we are in our Bibles and that we know it and live it and breathe it and speak it and live it. Amen. Hallelujah. Division is a serious offense. In Romans 16:17, it says, "Now I implore you, brothers, watch out for those who cause dissensions and pitfalls contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Avoid them." Stay away from people who's going to try to disrupt and divide. In Jude, there are two options for you. You are either a Christian having the Spirit of God, or you are a humanistic heretic that does not possess the Spirit. That is a clear dividing line. You either have the Spirit and you are a true believer, or you do not have the Spirit and you are a humanistic heretic. When Jude says that they don't even have the Spirit, he's talking about somebody that is completely worldly, not governed by the Spirit. They're unregenerate people. To not have the Spirit means to live outside the state of the grace of God, which is key when he's talking about these people that were actually trying to abuse the grace of God. He was saying they're not even living in the grace of God because of what they're doing. They are being ruled out by, or they're being ruled by their own lusts and desires, and they are not being transformed by the Spirit of God. They're ignorant and without hope of restoration and salvation. This was a serious deal for Jude to say these people create divisions. They're unbelievers, not having the Spirit. Verse 20 says, But you, beloved, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. That's that word again. It's that same word, beloved. It is the same deal. And we aren't like those people. Kind of sounds exclusive, doesn't it? We aren't like those people. We're not like those driving around just looking to do whatever we want to do and live however we want. We want to live according to the Word of God. We are here to build up. We're here to encourage one another. And he's saying that. He's building up. He's actually drawing on the construction metaphor. He's calling those heretics are there to tear down. He's saying, we're here to build up. Hammer to the nail, building the house of God. We are here to build up. Jude wants his flock to come together and build each other up. You know, it's interesting when you see, like, in Western church, in Western culture, evangelicalism, circa 1985 and beyond, with TBN, our Christian television culture, so to speak. We have a lot, and I think that we're coming out of that, and this church has always been very, very mindful and very good at sort of discrediting some of this. But in general, in America, there is a lot of people who get hung up on celebrity pastor kind of idea. You guys know what I'm talking about, like the idea of the celebrity pastor. And it's kind of weird, you know, but you know, it's just one man's job. That's the guy. He's the guy who's supposed to build us all up. He's got the word of God, and he's going to deliver the word of God, and that's just it. All of us just are just here, and it's him, and it comes through him alone, and we don't have any responsibility to do anything else. But the early church is not like that at all. The early church was actually believed that community is the soil where faith grows. Everybody had a function. Everybody had a function in the body of Christ for evangelizing and promoting the faith throughout their region. Every single person had a job to do, had a function to do. Every person realized that they were important. And that's one thing that I pray about those that are hearing me tonight on this and even on the podcast later on, that I pray that you know that you have a function in the body of Christ, that you are valuable. What you say, what you think, what you do, how you act, how you behave, how you treat one another, it matters. And it is a great, great responsibility that all of us have as functioning members of Covenant Community Church and beyond, the global church, the Big C church, the church of the living God. We all have a part to play in this grand stage called earth. Amen? But you, dear friends, we aren't like those people. Each person had a function toward the end of building up the corporate church. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. It's interesting that he would not just say, build yourselves up in the faith, but he would say most holy faith, separating it and setting it apart as something not just merely passed down as tradition, but this is set up as something completely different, something completely sacred. This is the most holy faith. Build yourselves, community, build yourselves up, not individually in your most holy faith, but build yourselves up in your most holy faith. You cannot dismiss something that is given when it costs that much, right? We cannot simply just dismiss what has been given. And neither could the audience of Jude. They could not simply just dismiss this faith as, well, maybe these heretics have got it right. And of course, they probably didn't call them heretics. But maybe these heretics have got it right. Maybe we can live any old way we want. No, not at all. Not at all. You can't simply dismiss what's been given. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. A lot of us in this room have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. A lot of us in this room have spoken with other tongues and speak with other tongues something that is just part of your life. And there's others in this room maybe that you want that gift and you're seeking that gift. And I'm here to tell you that it can be yours as well. That gift is not just has not passed you by. But God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you seek after him, I promise you that he will always deliver. Can I get an amen? Praying in the Spirit is different than just a simple prayer. How many of you guys have ever prayed at the point, even when you're not praying in an unknown tongue, but have y'all ever been praying all of a sudden and then something happens and it's not you praying? It's you praying, but it ain't you praying. Have you ever experienced that before where you just, God, I just thank you for this, and oh, Lord, I thank you, right? I mean, it's like you stepped into another world. And in fact, you did. You stepped into the Spirit. And that's exactly what Jude is encouraging the church. He's calling the church to prayer. That's awesome. He said, build yourselves up on your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Man, that's incredible. What a weapon we have. What a weapon we have. Are you using the weapon that God gave you? I don't want to condemn you, but I would like to have the Holy Ghost convict you, if possible, to use the weapon God has given you. You say, well, I haven't spoken in tongues in years. Do you realize that that gift is just as available to you right now as it was 20 years ago? It takes the same amount of faith to speak in it now as it did the very first time you used it. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this at all in your life, but I'll just be kind of frank with you for a little bit. There was a period of time where I really didn't like to speak in tongues while I was praying. I just kind of want to say, you know what? I didn't feel, and this is funny. It's just funny. This is just me. This is just ignorant me trying to sift out my own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? But I just didn't think that I was being effective. So I thought, well, maybe I will just pray just in English and pray with understanding, and then if there's some kind of unction, I'll go with the unction, and then I'll pray in the Spirit in tongues and do that. And I went for a while without praying in the Spirit. And then it sort of came to me how ridiculous that whole train of thought was for me to judge how ineffective or effective a prayer in the Spirit that I couldn't understand to begin with was. So then I had that moment where I had to take that leap. You guys watched that video on Facebook of Steve Harvey saying, take the leap, take the jump. I had to take that leap or had to take that jump from English to another world. And the very first time I did that, after it had been I don't remember how long it was, a couple weeks, maybe a month, I don't know. It wasn't an extended period of time. But it was long enough that whenever I was sitting there praying, God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Praise the Lord. And then I went, shikarabaha. And it felt like I got on a bike again for the very first time, and the bike's all wobbly, and it's kind of weird, and it kind of feels a little bit strange. And you're going, well, this is... Okay, but you know what? The more I pedaled, the smoother the ride got. And it was as if I had never stopped speaking in tongues. It was as if that gift was right there. And that's one realization that I had through this entire ordeal that I was going through, just on a personal note, that gift was there available for me all the time. I just was not unwrapping it and enjoying it. And I maybe want to challenge some of y'all that are listening tonight, either in here or later on, that this is, maybe some of y'all have neglected that because for whatever reason. But I'm here to tell you that that gift is available to you. Open it up and use it. It is an incredible weapon in your arsenal against the enemies in your life. And that's exactly what Jude is trying to tell his people right here in this, in verse 20. He's saying, listen, pray in the Holy Spirit. They could have had conferences. They could have had meetings. They could have had discussions. They could have had counseling sessions. They could have done all those things. And none of those things are bad. All those things are good. And sometimes they're necessary. But at the end of it, and had they not prayed in the Holy Spirit, how effective really would their conferences have been? How effective would those counseling sessions been? How effective would those meetings have been without the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to say they were exponentially more effective because they engaged in prayer. First Chronicles actually talks about, 1 Chronicles 25, it talks about that there is inspired prayer. It's that prayer like we talked about that you're praying and then all of a sudden you're not praying. You're praying, but it ain't you praying anymore. It's throughout Psalms. It's talking about Spirit-inspired songs. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, when Peter stands up and says, this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Your sons and your daughters, your old men, your young men. He prophesied the whole thing and said, this is that was talked about by the prophet Joel. Peter signified with that statement signified that the final time or the final era of God's salvation of Israel had begun. He signified, this was it. This is it, folks. Buckle up. Strap in. We're here. It's the end of days. A train of thought that we could kind of carry through this. Tongues, the gift of tongues that was there on the day of Pentecost, proved the Holy Spirit, or that what they had called sometimes the Spirit of prophecy, the tongues had proven that the Holy Spirit had come. All right, Jesus said, "If I go away, I'll send my Comforter to you." Tongues signify that the Holy Spirit has come, which proves salvation has come, which proves that the Messianic era has come, which means the Messiah has come. building yourself up on the most holy faith, talking about connecting the dots. The apostolic faith was something that they also accredited to praying in the Spirit. Those people were there in the upper room. They were there with Jesus. They were all bridging this whole thing together. Praying in the Holy Spirit was not something rogue. And I'm not talking Star Wars. Praying in the Spirit was not something rogue or distant or a faction of believers. Praying in the Spirit was of the apostolic faith, something that they all agreed with. I've heard it said before, if praying in tongues was good enough for Mary, Jesus' mama, it's good enough for you. Well, how do you know that Mary spoke in tongues? She was in the upper room. She was in the upper room, and they all spoke with other tongues. Mary in the other room, all the in the upper room, everyone in the upper room speaking in tongues equals Mary was a Pentecostal woman. Hallelujah. Right? She probably even played the tambourine. Who knows? Right? Who knows? Tongues prove that the Holy Spirit, I won't run through that again. Tongues prove that the Holy Spirit has come, which proves salvation has come, tying it all to all old biblical prophecies, which proves that the messianic era has come, which proves the Messiah has come. Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is who he says he is. Verse 21, and I'm wrapping up. Y'all said hallelujah. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember, we talked about that from at the very onset of tonight. Remember what was predicted. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I want to challenge all of these that are under the sound of my voice. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the belovedness of your status. Your status with God as the beloved. Man. I don't know if you guys are like me, but sometimes I get very demotivated by a gospel that I just cannot seem to quite reach. I get, man, I can't live it. Doggone it. But there is something inside of me, like I can't really describe it. I don't really understand it. But when I feel the presence of God and when I feel the anointing of God in my heart, flooding into my heart and flooding with acceptance, when I feel God accept me and love me, it makes me want to live for him more. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't know. But that's what Jude is telling his folks right here. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember, God is not motivated by judgment. God is motivated by love. He's motivated to include and motivated to bring us all in and love on us and give us mercy and peace for all that we'll believe and confess. Keep yourselves in the belovedness, is the way I like to say that. Expecting the mercy. We have a hope today. They had a hope in Jude, and we have a hope today of the mercy of God. There are three kinds of mercy. I'll talk about it and I'm done. Mercy is kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. It's joined with a desire, though, to help them. Three kinds of mercy. First type of mercy is of men, a mercy of men towards men, one to another. It's to exercise the virtue of mercy, to show yourself merciful to one another. The second type of mercy is of God towards men. In general providence, the mercy and clemency of God in providing and offering to men salvation by Christ. He's given us mercy. And the third is the mercy of Christ, whereby at his return to judgment, he will bless the true believers with eternal life. That's awesome. We don't get what we deserve. We don't get what we deserve. If we will but believe and hold fast, steady, firm, in the midst of the onslaught, we will reap. We will reap eternal life because that is what his mercy has promised us. Incredible. Incredible. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for who you are. I pray, God, that you would, again, illuminate your word. Take away everything that was from me and illuminate what was from you. And I pray, God, that you would just lead us and direct us and guide us deeper into your word than we've ever been. God, I pray that you would give us an unction to serve you, to reach out in this time. God, we are so thankful for the opportunities you have given this church to reach out to this tri-state area. We thank you, God. Let us be found faithful with the opportunities you've given us. And Father, I ask right now that you would bless every person under the sound of my voice, bless their families. I pray, God, that you would just touch them. I pray, Lord, that you would open up the windows of heaven over them. I pray for healing to come for those that are sick. I pray, God, for encouragement to come for those that may be downtrodden. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that no weapon formed against them would be able to prosper. And we give you the glory and we give you the honor and give you the praise because you are the only one worthy of it. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen and amen. Did anybody get anything at all? Please say yes.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.